So Genesis 37, a long chapter. So let's dig right in here and just see what the Lord has for us this morning. We're taking a look at Jacob again. We went through Esau last week, but we're resuming in our dealings with Jacob and his family now. Just that interlude of last week, but just to show the difference between those that are in the land, those that aren't. But just because we're in the promised land, just because we're in a right place, doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. But those bad things are going to happen to Joseph because he was going to just represent Jesus in so many ways. He becomes a type of Christ in so many of these ways that we're going to see this morning. So it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. He was there as a sojourner, a pilgrim in the land. And it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. And the father, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So we see in this place, and a lot of folks really believe and speak that he was just a tattletale. There may be some of that in there, don't know. But could it also be, if you would just consider for a moment, that maybe he was in such harmony with his father that he was just giving a report that was true of the way people's hearts were? We do the same thing with people's hearts in the land. Sometimes when we speak of our government, we speak the truth, and it certainly sometimes goes against what they think they're telling us. But maybe he was in perfect harmony with his father, and in that place where he could just give a report that was right and true. Because look at this, in verse 1 it says, Jacob dwelled in the land. In verse 2, Jacob dwelled in the land. But look at verse 3, now Israel. Jacob, the dirty, sneaky thief. And his new name is Israel, governed by God. Maybe he was in such harmony as being governed by God that he could give him that report and that it would be right and true. Because sometimes we have to tell the truth, don't we? And certainly with the Lord and with the situations in the world, we have to tell the truth. And because there's so many untruths, there's so many false things that are just spread about in the world, that we need to know the truth. We need to spread the truth. And sometimes it's hard to hear for folks, but that doesn't mean that we can't tell them the truth. And so Joseph here comes. And it says in verse 3, now Israel, or the one who was governed by God, loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And here, of course, he becomes a type of Christ, because didn't God speak from heaven and saying, behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Israel, the one governed by God, saying the same thing. So he becomes a type of what was to come. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Isn't that great? And we think, well, let's see, if they're governed by God, then it's got to be a great family. I hate to say anything, but they're just as dysfunctional as the rest of us. We have dysfunctional families because we're dysfunctional. It says this in John chapter 1, verse 11. He says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So here in this place, he becomes another type of what Christ was going to experience. He came to his own, and his own received them not. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Did you ever notice that when, in the old times, they used to say you got a burr under your saddle? If you get in a place where you find something wrong in the church or something wrong with somebody else, it just eats at you and eats at you and eats at you. And until you completely are engulfed with this hatred just for this one thing, it's like a cancer. But it's sin, and we've got to get rid of it, or it's going to consume us. and to be led about in your life by bitterness and anger and frustration is not really life. It's just a situation in your life that you don't get rid of, that you don't take to the Lord, that you don't let the Lord take care of in your life, and it just eats away at you. And for these brothers, Joseph was going to become that. And if he's the type of Christ, then as you look at Jesus, what happened with Jesus' brothers and sisters? They didn't believe him, and they wouldn't walk with him until after he had passed. Amazing, as we see the types that are here and the types that are going to come about for Jesus. And it shouldn't amaze us. It should just be something that we realize is true. And if his brothers hated him and Jesus' brothers hated him, what about our families who don't like what we're doing with Christ in our life? As you go home and say, hey, guess what? I'm born again. And they go, ugh, anything but that. You know, be a druggie. Go be a drug dealer. But don't follow Jesus. Come on. Or please don't talk about him here in this house. We'll let you pray at Thanksgiving. But please don't bring any videos or anything else home. Amazing. And yet the types continue. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And if you're in that place this morning of having something that you're upset with, something that's happened in the past of your life, and you just continue to hate it, it continues to eat at you, please let it go. Please come to Jesus and let it take place. And like Michael mentioned, it was a cancer. And what do you do for cancer? You go get it taken care of so that it doesn't affect your whole body. Because if you don't get it taken care of, it affects your whole body. You get it taken out. You get it removed. You get it dismissed from your body. And shouldn't we do that with those things that are affecting our relationship with the Lord and our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Please let those things go. Take those things to Jesus. Let him remove those things from your life so bitterness doesn't take over your life and drive you away from the things of the Lord. And so he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. As these older men, remember, if Joseph is 17, you can imagine how old some of them are, because there's going to be 12 of them. There's only one that's younger. So the older ones are listening to them. And you know what happened when you had older brothers and you just wanted to be around them. And they're going, get away from me. Get away from me. I can't talk to my friends if you're here. And he said, listen to what the dream that I had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Really? You can almost picture the anger rising right up. They're already mad at him. They're already upset with him because dad loves him more. He's got a coat of many colors. They got plain coats. Oh, you can just see the anger and the frustration rising up around them. And here the sheaves just speak of the world resources. And what is he saying? The world resources are going to be gathered around me because I am going to be able to provide those things. And we know the end of the story. We know that they come to Egypt to get food from Egypt because there's food in Egypt. And who's giving them the food? Joseph. So what happens? They bow before him. Gee, you wonder if it's a fulfillment. Amazing. Nobody could write this book in prophecy like it's written and then see the fulfillment of it and not realize that God is involved. Written by the Holy Spirit. And so verse 8 it says, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And again, he becomes a type of Christ because didn't Jesus' brothers say the same thing? The people of Israel saying the same thing. We won't have this man to rule over us. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In that place of just being so upset with him that they would be almost violent against him. And it says this in John 19, verse 15, It says, but they cried out and said, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Oh, and thank goodness we have no king but Jesus Christ, because he saved us. Caesar is no longer our king. Jesus is our king. And we want to worship him and trust him. And so he dreamed yet another dream. He doesn't get discouraged by it. He stays true to what the Lord is giving him, stays true to the ways that are in front of him. Because look at how easy it would be for him just to dismiss this and just walk away from it. And yet as the Lord gives him things, he's faithful to bring them out and to speak those things. And how easy is it for you and I to bow down to the ways of the world that say, you can speak about anything, but don't speak about Jesus. How easy can it be for us to do that? But it's not our place to speak a lie. It's not our place that if God gives us something, not to say something. And God has given us eternal life, and we know the way. If people in the world had cancer, they would want to know how to get rid of it. And they do have a cancer, and they should want to know how to get rid of it. But they refuse. They're willingly ignorant, Scripture tells us. They don't want it. They hear it, but they don't want it. They know it, but they don't want it. And for us, it truly is that application that we need to be born again, that we need to be born again of God's Spirit. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for his glory. He made us. He formed us in the womb. He's given us life. He's given us an opportunity to come and have eternal life instead of dying and going to hell, because those are the only two options. And yet some are willingly ignorant and say, no, Jesus, not now. No, Jesus, I don't want you to rule over me. I've got a life to live. And he says, but I've got a better life for you to live now and forever. Ugh. So true what Scripture is, and it all ties together. So he says, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. So again, these things come, and they bow down to him. Stars speaking of the rulers. And sometimes in Scripture you see that happening, that they call them stars, and they're really rulers of nations, rulers of kingdoms. And here these other brothers were the rulers of the family, and yet they didn't want him to rule over them. And yet one day they were going to bow before him. So all the resources and all the honor and glory was going to come to Joseph and not the brothers. But for a while they refused to bow to him. Oh, such a beautiful picture of what was to come with Jesus. As Israel, it says in the last days, are finally going to realize who Jesus is, that he had already come. Because you go to Israel now, and the religious people say, you talk about Jesus as being the Messiah. You've met him twice, but we want to see him for the first time. Because they don't know Jesus as the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But in the end times in Revelation, it says that all of Israel is going to be saved. The trouble is, two-thirds of the people of Israel are going to die before the rest of Israel realizes that Jesus indeed had come before and was the Messiah. And then they're going to come to salvation. And isn't that sad that some will die and pass before they realize the truth of who Jesus was, or before they're willing to admit that Jesus is the Messiah? Oh. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, because the culture of the day was dad was a patriarch and you listened to dad. There was no talking back. There was no putting yourself above dad. Dad was it. He told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed to come and bow ourselves down to thee, to the earth? And one day it was going to come. And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. He envied him. It came to that place of envying the one who's before them, envying him so much that they would dishonor him, that they would bring him to a place. And it says this in Matthew 27, verses 17 and 18. It says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. For envy. Pilate even knew that it was because of envy, and yet they wouldn't go away from it. And sin can eat such a hole in our hearts that we have no compassion, we have no love for the truth, that we'll just dismiss the truth and believe a lie. Isn't it so sad that the world is believing a lie? You can tell this morning that we stand with Israel from the prayers that were given, from the pages that are out there speaking of how to pray for Israel right now as they're going through, for those that have been kidnapped. Their names are out there. You can pray for them. But isn't it amazing that the world now says that Israel is wrong and that everybody else is right? Even the United Nothing in New York is saying that they need to see a ceasefire and to let them go because they're right, Israel is wrong. Oh boy. Even when the whole world says that what God says isn't true, doesn't make it not true. What God says is true no matter what, because the world is always going to believe a lie and be deceived, but Christians should not be in that place. And isn't it sad when we see churches that are embracing the evil one instead of the truth? The battle that's going on is a spiritual battle. They're using physical forces, but it's a spiritual battle, and it's evil against good. It's against what God said to be true versus what the world wants to say. Believe the truth, and the evidence is in the Word. Believe the truth. And isn't it amazing that the evidence that we want to believe is truth is the same evidence about what God says about you and me versus what the world says about you and me? The world looks at you and I and says we're failures. And we are. We failed our kids. We failed our spouses. We failed our parents. We failed in every way. But that isn't what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is that God loves us and He's made a way for us to come to heaven. And we mean a lot to Him because the price that was paid for you and I was the death of His Son. And so the evidence of what God says about you should be more in your heart than what the world says about you or your own flesh says about you. And I'm at an age where my body is failing. But you know what? The truth of what I believe is that God says, I'm going to get a new body. And it's going to be a resurrected body, and it's going to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not going to die and stay in the ground in a casket or in a vase because I got cremated. It's going to be in heavenly places worshiping before the throne of God. Now, what do you want to believe? What the world says? That you're just going to die and get put in a box in the ground and people have a party around you? Or are you going to believe Jesus? The evidence that God loves you is in Scripture. Believe the word. Don't believe the lies. Hang on to who He is. And don't let the enemy batter you with untruths and lies. Believe the truth and stand in that. Verse 11. There's my political stuff for today. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. He observed it. In other words, he didn't just say he rebuked him, but he started thinking about it. He started pondering it, meditating on it, and just waiting for the evidence to be seen. And sometimes we have to do that. God says that He's going to come and rapture the church. And sometimes we have to take those things that He has said and just meditate on them and trust them by faith, which is what He's doing now. He's meditating on those things. The rapture is going to happen. The rapture is going to happen soon. And you can believe it now, or you can believe it when you're taken up to heaven, if you're born again. But you need to be born again to be taken up to heaven. And that's going to be the truth that we see. We walk by faith in this world and not by sight. So his brethren envied him, his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send them unto thee. And he said, Here I am. As he comes, instantly he hears his father's voice. So again, he becomes a type of Christ, hearing his father's voice and doing the will of his father. But there's something in here that in case you just missed it, there's a town that's mentioned in this place, Shechem. What happened in Shechem just a couple of chapters ago? The sons killed all the men of the city. Oops. And where are they feeding their flocks? Talk about dumb. You just killed all the men of the city, and a few years later, you're taking all your sheep back to that same place where the people remember you're the people that killed all the men of the city. Oh, I think I'd graze my flocks in a different town. I don't know if I'd go back to Shechem. I don't think they're really happy campers there. But isn't that the ways of the world? We get so foolish that we go back to the thing that causes death to us. Alcohol, drugs, they make you return to that place that's going to kill you. Oh, Lord, may we walk in truth, may we walk in life and not go back to the things that hurt us, where death occurs. And so he said unto him in verse 14, go, I pray thee, whether it be well with your brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and he found a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. What is he doing? He's seeking his brethren. Gee, did somebody else come later on to seek and save his brethren that were lost to the house of Israel? Oh, becomes a beautiful type, seeking his brethren out. Even though they hated him, even though they didn't want him, he was seeking them out to bring salvation to them, to see how they were, to see if he could bring them to safety. Oh, and the Father had sent him. Who sent Jesus? His Father. Oh, I love Scripture. This is just so cool. And the man said, they are departed thence, they're going to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brethren, found them in Dothan, this place in Palestine. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. We see this in John chapter 5, don't we? Verse 18. Just for time's sake, we'll just not go there and read it, but chapter 5, verse 18 in John, that they conspired against Jesus to slay him. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Reuben right now is not in good graces, remember, because he had gone into his father's maid, his father's concubine. And so he's already lost his birthright because of that. He's not in good graces with the family, with dad, but he intercedes. He stands in the gap. He steps up. And something is happening in his life because he's not one of them. Even though all the rest of the brothers wanted to slay him, he wanted to save him. And he almost then becomes a type of Pilate then, doesn't he? Because remember what Pilate did when Jesus was before him. He said, I find no fault in this man. Let him go. I just want to let him go. I want to deliver him from this death. So it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, the thing that made him different than them. They stripped him out. They took off his coat. They took off his clothing. And didn't they do that with somebody else years later when Jesus was going to the cross? They took his clothes and gambled for him at the foot of the cross, where Jesus looked at them as he was nailed to the cross, the nail in his feet, the nail in his hands, and he looked down from the cross at those that were gambling for his clothing to see who could get the clothes, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a gracious Lord we serve. Even while we were gambling for his clothing, gambling for what he could give us, Jesus said, Father, I want to forgive them. While we are still enemies of God, the Lord came and delivered us from our sin. Oh, so sweet. The pictures that are here, you just rejoice in those things. You just sit in these setting and you look and we realize that we have done the same thing as the brothers. We wanted to kill Jesus. We wanted to get rid of him out of our lives. And yet he came to seek us anyway and tried to get rid of him. But it just shows me too that when God's hand is on you, it doesn't matter how many people conspire against you. They can't kill you until that appointed time that God has for you. They wanted to slay him. They were working up devices to slay him. But it wasn't until the appointed time that Jesus allowed them to take his life. They didn't take his life. He gave it up. It was the appointed time. Because what did he say before that? Now is the hour. Now is the time. I'm going. And he was going to fulfill the work of his Father. They stripped his clothes off of him, as they did with Jesus, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. This place where there was supposed to be a cistern, this place where there was supposed to be water, as they would drop him in. And it just reminds me of the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It just becomes a type of the emptiness of faith, the emptiness of religious activity in their lives. There was no living water in the cistern as they dropped Joseph in. There was no faith, no walking with the Lord, empty, like Israel was going to become. But what did Jesus come to do? We see it in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. They said, "If you believe on me, I'll give you rivers of living water." Not just a well, but rivers. Just so amazing as we look. We see all of Scripture condensed into these verses. And it is just so amazing. One man couldn't write all of these things. Only God himself could write these things. How could they see thousands of years before that this is what was going to happen with Jesus? If you have eyes of faith, you can see it all come to pass. And that's how we walk in this world. We walk by faith. I'm not worried about the condition of the world. I'm looking up because he's coming soon. You can't be in fear of what's going on around you. We walk by faith, and he says, "I'm coming for you soon." These things have to come to pass in the world, and these things are going to come to pass. It's interesting. For the first time in months, we've heard from the president of Turkey. And he was, of course, pro-Hamas, pro-evil. But he was the last one who was not right in the area where all of the other countries spoken of in Ezekiel 37-38 are. Turkey has now joined the crew. Wonder if things are ready. Look up, he's coming soon. Oh, thank you, Lord. So they took him, they cast him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. There was an empty pit. And wasn't there somebody else who was kind of put into a pit, a hole in a rock? It was an empty tomb, and they put Jesus in. They're going to raise up Joseph out of this. Jesus was raised up out of that empty tomb. If you go to Israel now, there's nobody in the tomb. The tomb is empty because Jesus is in heaven. He's no longer in the tomb. Oh, beautiful pictures that are going on. It's just got to encourage your faith. Lord, we're going the right direction. Just keep going. Just keep walking. And they sat down to eat bread. Can you imagine? You're conspiring to kill somebody, your own brother. You've taken off his clothes. You've thrown him into a pit. And you sit down to have sandwiches and chips. Really? But when a heart gets hard, you can do that. It's amazing to me that Jesus, when he saw the people around him, had compassion upon them. He didn't have anger towards them and tell them to get out of Dodge and go get your own food. He sat them down and fed them because he knew they needed sustenance. And we need sustenance from the Word of God every single day. Be in your Word and trust the Word. Look to it and let him minister to you. There's so much in here. So when they sat down to eat bread, they lifted up their eyes and looked. They didn't lift them far enough, did they? They just looked on the horizon. They didn't look up to heaven. But they looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites, that's trouble, came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? I got a better idea." Sounds like a commercial for something, doesn't it? Somebody has a better idea. "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Let's not kill him, because we aren't going to make any money in this deal. Nobody wants to buy a dead slave. Let's sell him." Oh. And what did they do with Jesus? Sold him. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, the price of a slave. We sold the God of all the universe for the price of a slave. Oh. It says then in verse 28, "Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." The enemy always wants you to bring you into Egypt. The Egypt that's spoken of here represents the world. The world always wants to bring you to the ways of the world. But people of God always want to bring you to life, to bring you to Jesus. Oh, they brought him into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So we got an empty pit and an empty tomb. And he returned to his brethren, and he said, "The child is not. Whither shall I go?" He's starting to freak out. Sounds like his dad, doesn't he? Where am I going to go? His dad did the same thing. They deceived him the same way he deceived so many others before him. Where do you think they learned it? Not our Father in heaven, but our earthly father, a worldly father, a father full of flesh that did fleshly things. But thank goodness he was redeemed. And these men are going to come to redemption too. And it doesn't matter how bad off we are or what we've done right now, God can still forgive us. And God still has forgiveness for us. And it's shown in the death and the resurrection of his son. And we're going to take communion in a few minutes, and we're going to remember that's what God has done for us. Because we did things just as bad as this. In our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, even in our words. And yet God has forgiveness for us if we ask. The opportunity is there for salvation to come. And he said, "Where am I going to go?" And didn't they say later on in Scripture, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." The Bible is full of eternal words that are full of life. The things of the world are lies, just beginning more lies, that never lead to any kind of life, but always lead to death. So they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, no regard for any kind of life. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father for deception. They lied just like he did. And they said, "This have we found. Whether it be your son's coat or not." Notice what they say, your son. Not our brother, but your son. He's not related to us. He's yours. Isn't that sad? There's no relationship with there at all until after salvation comes. And then all of a sudden they recognize him as their brother and they treat him as such. Because we see none of this going on after they come down to Egypt and get food and find out Joseph is still alive and he saves their lives. And we hear none of this again. Isn't it wonderful what redemption does? It frees you from the past and brings you to a new future. We've got a new future in front of us. We got a new future now that we can have with real life in Christ if we only apprehend it and grab a hold of it. He wants to free us from those things and the things that hold us down even now. And he knew it in verse 33 and said, "It's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him." So the lie has worked. The deception has worked. And don't we see it in the world? The deception's working. What's happening in our campuses right now? They're saying Israel are the occupiers and Hamas are the good guys. We're calling evil good and good evil. The deception is so great on our campuses with our young kids. What's going to happen with the generation after us? If they're believing that now, what are they going to believe after we're gone, when the truth is gone? It's almost another picture of what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth, that the world is still going to shake their fist at God and say, God, it's your fault, calling evil good and good evil. We're right, you're wrong. Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to stand in front of God who made everything, who's given life to everybody, who sent his only son to die for us, and say, God, you're wrong and we're right. Ooh. We can't do it, because the truth is still the truth. No matter how many years have passed, the truth is still the truth. Hold on to that truth and keep it in your life. He knew it, and he said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, and Jacob rent his clothes. Again, take note, he doesn't say Israel, he says Jacob. Jacob, governed by the flesh, believing in the flesh, not governed by God and believing by faith rather than by sight. He believes what he thinks to be real. What's he run by? His emotions and his sight, not by the faith that God has given him. And that's why the Lord puts his name back to Jacob, because he's not believing. And we do that too sometimes, don't we? We go back and forth with our old nature to our new nature. Old nature, old name to new name. We go back and forth. And sometimes we walk by faith, and other times we walk by sight. And whenever we're walking by sight, we can't believe what God is saying. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't come to us as truth. It comes to us as a falsehood, and we can't believe it, and we can't trust it, and we end up in fear and anxiousness when he wants to set us free from all of that. So Jacob rents his clothes, and that's all we can do. when we're walking in fear, is just tear our clothes, tear the things that are on us, and say, oh, I'm in such pain, I'm in such agony, I hurt. And he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but never to tell him the truth. But he refused to be comforted. You know what? The comfort of the world can never comfort you. The comfort of the world can never give you real comfort. There's only one that can bring you real comfort, and it's Jesus. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who's got all comfort? God. We don't have it. He has it. That's why when we come to comfort people and minister to people, we don't give them us. We give them Jesus. You don't take them to the world and say, here's the comfort from the world. You're going to get an insurance policy because your husband died. That's no comfort. We're going to give you insurance money because your house was destroyed. That's no comfort. It's like giving somebody a blanket without telling them the truth about Jesus, and they're on the streets and letting them die and go to hell in their sin with a blanket. What good is that? Give them Jesus. The comfort that the world offers can't satisfy them and can't get them to heaven. Only the comfort of Jesus can get them to heaven. And he says this, he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The comfort that we get is not only for ourselves, but it's for us to give out. The comfort we get is not so that we can take it and grab a hold of it and keep it ourselves. It's for us to give out. Just like the Word of God, we aren't to keep that for ourselves. We're to give it out. We're here as image bearers. And what did Jesus do when he came? He gave it out. So what are we to do? Give out the word of truth to bring comfort to hearts, that there's a way of salvation, that there's a way out of this, and it's through Jesus. He refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Then his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Oh, the best that they could do with Selim to the captain of the guard in Egypt. And that was supposed to be comfort. But can you imagine the guilt of those brothers? The guilt because they had sin that wasn't dealt with for many, many years. Can you imagine the pain that would go through their lives as they remembered what they had done? Without the comfort of forgiveness, without the comfort of hope, without the comfort that only God can bring. And if you're in that place this morning, let God be your comfort. Take whatever it is and just cry out to the Lord and ask for his comfort. He's such a good God. We're entering into such a great portion of scripture here with Joseph just representing Christ so much and what he's done. And we see what Joseph has done. I know you guys have read this story over and over and over. And I don't need to keep repeating it, but God loves us and he's got a way for us. And Joseph is only one of two men in scripture where there was nothing said that he had done evil in his life. And why would that be? Because he had a relationship with the true and the living God, and it caused him to walk uprightly in the world that he was in. Even though he had dire circumstances, he was pushed into the world, into the depths of depravity, and yet he did it without sin. Oh, and we think, I can't do it. I can't be in this world anymore. I can't stand it. It just shows that we don't have a relationship with the Lord that's settling us, that's satisfying us. We're looking for something more. You can't look for anything more than what's in Christ. There's forgiveness, there's hope, there's real life in him. So let's look to him this morning. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we just ask, Lord, that if there's anything in our lives that we're holding back, that we're holding on to, that you want to show us right now that we're just clinging to and not letting go and not letting your comfort take care of that and bring healing to our lives. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and we ask that you would just minister to our hearts that forgiveness that we need right now. If we don't have a relationship with you, Lord, if we're not born again, that you would bring salvation to us, Lord. We know it's by believing and trusting who you are and what you've done for us, that you sent your only Son that we might have eternal life, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that we could walk in the truth of that even now and have real life here on this earth. So, Lord, minister to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we just sit before you and meditate on who you are. Minister to our lives that we might have more of you and less of us. And we just thank you for what you're going to do, Father. We thank you for loving us so much. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, to be able to come this morning before you and to sit before you, to hear your word, the privilege of that, the honor of that, the opportunity of that, Lord. We know that you've ordained these times, and we're just so thankful. And we sit before you this morning, Lord, with hearts in need of you, and Father, realizing more and more how much we need you and how much love you have for us, that you would die and take our place for our sin, Lord. We hold in our hands these tokens, these emblems of your body broken, your blood being poured out. And Father, we're just so thankful that we can remember what you've done for us, that it would encourage us in our faith, that it would encourage us in our walk, that it would encourage us to believe what you say about us, that you love us, that we're forgiven, that we're whole in you, that we can trust you. And Father, help us to do that this morning as we take these in Jesus' name. Amen.